Jones with the move. Foul on the score early on here.
You gotta shake it off, Paul. It's your choice to move forward and win this game.
Johnson over the back, and the Rebels
hold of Merrimont everywhere on the court with him outside, Kimball and Fryer in the corners.
Mark, I know you can do it. I have confidence in you.
Well, good morning. I hope you've had a fantastic week leading up to today, because we're going to wrap up our series Underrated today with talking about a guy who if you've read your Bible, you know him as Barnabas, but that's not even his real name. We're going to start with that in just a second, but before we get into that, I want to encourage you to stop by today and make sure you pick up your book, The Artisan Soul. We're going to have a two-week series starting next week, and it's going to be taught by the guy that actually wrote this book via video, Erwin Raphael McManus. He's Irish El Salvadorian. There you go. That's a combination for you. But really, the book is fantastic, as it talks about the fact that we are made by a creative, artistic God. And even if you don't feel artistic, even if you don't feel creative, that God has made you to be a work of art. And it is going to be an awesome series. I promise you, you do not want to miss this. And if you are going to be out of town, or if you want to just say, man, I want to add more to that, drop by, pick up that book. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. Do not miss it. We've spent the last 4 weeks talking about some of the most underrated people in the Bible. We started with a guy named Jonathan who had the position, but yet he gave it up to allow someone else to step into that position to become the great king we know as David. Then we talked about Zipporah, who was the wife of the greatest leader that really probably the world has ever seen, in a guy named Moses. But it was because of her acting out, her being willing to step in and do something that was uncomfortable but was necessary, that allowed him to be able to continue to do what God had called him to do. Then we talked about a guy named Obadiah, who was a godly man but in a very difficult situation, but yet even in an atmosphere, even in an area of spiritual intimidation, he was still able to keep his spiritual integrity. And last week we talked about a guy named Philip, who simply was a waiter of tables in the early church, and yet God used him to start a spiritual revolution in a country which became the very first Christian nation, which had an influence on Christianity on the entire African continent, a guy named Philip. And today, we're going to talk about a guy named Joseph. But really, other than the first time you hear his name, Joseph, he is never called Joseph again, because he's called by his nickname, which describes him so well. It describes his character, describes his attitude, it describes how he interacted with other people. And so we're going to begin with Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. This is early in the church, and things were happening, and people were coming to Christ. But the problem was is that there were so many people who were coming to Christ who had come for Passover, and so they were coming from different countries and different places, and they wanted to stay there. They didn't have enough money to stay, and so people heard about this, and they started selling their own possessions. They started bringing their own money to help people be able to stay a little bit longer, to get the teaching, to get the understanding, so that they could then go home and start churches in their area. And one of the guys, the Bible says, was a guy named Joseph. He was a Levite. He was part of the priestly line of Aaron. And he also helped and was supposed to help in the temple at different times and all these things. And so we see that this is the narrative. This is what's happening. And it says in verse 36, for instance, there was Joseph, the apostle nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus, and he sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So here we have Joseph. He's not set up in Jerusalem. He doesn't stay in Jerusalem. He's come for the Passover. He's from an island named Cyprus, but he owns some land in the area. And so what he does is he says, listen, I see the difficulty of some of the other people. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this plot of land that I own. Maybe it's ancestral. It's something that they've owned for years and years, maybe hundreds of years. And he says, I'm going to sell this. And so he sells the land. He takes the money. He brings it to the apostles and he says, here, this is for the people who need help. I just want to give it to you so that you can use it and you can disperse it to whoever needs help. And so interesting enough, even before he did this, he was such a person of encouragement that they literally nicknamed him the kid who came from encouragement. I mean, that's literally what it means, the kid who came from encouragement. You are the son of encouragement. I mean, if encouragement had a kid, it would look like you. That's literally what his nickname meant. Barnabas, son of encouragement, kid of encouragement. And he's like, man, everywhere this guy goes, he lights up the room. Have you ever met somebody like that? But maybe you go, I've never met anybody like that in my life. Maybe you should be that person. But, you know, it's just, he was just an encourager. He just would walk into a room and he'd be like, man, how's it going? Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. But you know what? God's going to do great things in you. And just, I mean, he pumps you up and he's like, yeah. And you're like, yeah. You know, you're just ready to go. Because he just had that energy about him. He just loved encouraging people, coming alongside. He was the guy, you know, on Sunday morning that if you were kind of like this, he put his arm around you. Man, is everything okay? How can I pray for you? What can I do for you? You know, let's go get coffee. He was just an encourager. He just bubbled over encouragement. And you know what's interesting is that over the being a pastor's kid, growing in a pastor's home, and being a pastor and watching those things for really the vast majority of my life, there's something that's really interesting when you see people who are by very nature encouragers. They are just infectious, aren't they? They come into the room and they start talking to you and they start encouraging you, and then they start encouraging this person over here, and you are excited when you see them coming your way because you know, man, he's going to encourage me. This is going to be so great. Now let's take the opposite. Have you ever met those people that it does not matter how great their day is going? They want to let you know all the problems that they've experienced in that day. Have you ever met those people? You know who I'm talking about. In fact, here, close your eyes really quickly. Like, just close your eyes. Seriously, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to throw anything at you. Just close your eyes. But just a second. I want you to think about the person that when they walk into the room where you are, your heart sinks and you want to find a corner to hide. That's the person we're talking about right there. Don't point. Don't point at the person next to you. But, you know, they are the discourager, right? They are the son of discouragement. They are the spawn. We'll just say that. But they really just sap the energy. And you know what I find is interesting is that people like that, everybody wants to avoid. I don't want to be around that person. Like, I'm sorry. I don't have enough energy for you today. Go find somebody else. Listen, Pastor Dave's over there. Go talk to him. Thank you, by the way. But then these people over here that are encouragers, you seek them out, don't you? You see them, you're like, oh, there's so-and-so. I'm going to walk over here and just stand next to them because I know I'm going to feel better about myself today. It's just, are they just, and you know what I've discovered? Is that people who are encouragers tend to be incredible influencers. Here's the big idea for today. A consistent encourager. A consistent encourager earns tremendous influence. A consistent encourager earns tremendous influence. John Maxwell, leadership guru, he sneezes and writes books and encourages 100 leaders. And, you know, he's just that kind of guy. And he makes this statement. It's really interesting. He said, leadership is influence, nothing more and nothing less. Leadership is influence, nothing more and nothing less. And so if it's true that a consistent encourager earns tremendous influence, then the very key for you being able to influence and or lead people literally costs you nothing. It doesn't cost you anything to encourage somebody, does it? Except for maybe a little energy. I know. Sometimes you're like, it is the worst day of my life. I don't think I can do this. Listen, sometimes it's painful to smile, isn't it? Let's be honest. There are days we're just like, no, I don't want to smile today. But the reality is, is that if a consistent encourager earns influence and leadership is influence, then literally the key for you being an influencer and a leader costs you nothing except for the energy that it takes to encourage somebody else. You go, I'm not sure I buy into this. Think about it this way. An encouraging person is someone that others like to be around. People gravitate towards them, right? They want to listen to them. They want to hear them. They want to be around them. They want to be in the sphere of their influence because they're an encouraging person. You want to be around that person. An encouraging person helps others perform better. You ever been struggling at a task and an encouraging person comes up and encourages you and it's like you have that second burst of energy to get the job done? And that encouraging person helps others perform better. And what's interesting is that sometimes if you have a person around you that's consistently encouraging, when you come to a stopgap, you come to a wall, guess who's the first person that you go to for counsel on how to get past that? It's the encourager. An encouraging person also lifts the spirits of others, and when he or she talks, people listen. Now, somebody that's always grumpy and cantankerous and worried and negative and, this happened and this happened and this happened. Well, didn't you just get a brand new house? Yeah. But you should see the sidewalk next to me. That guy doesn't take care. He doesn't weed whack. He doesn't. I mean, it's negative. No, you don't want to be around them. And you discourage everybody else. And so it's like, I don't want. But an encouraging person, people are drawn to it. And so because of that, you listen to them. You don't tune them out. You listen to them. And so a consistent encourager earns tremendous influence. And so what I want to do today, I want to talk to you about this guy named Joseph, who was nicknamed Barnabas. And the fact, and some of the things that he did, three things that he did that were an encouragement to people. And then as we wrap things up this morning, I'm going to show you how his influence literally was stroked across the entirety of the first century of Christianity, a guy who you may have never even heard about before. The first thing that we see Barnabas do is that Barnabas was a person who showed people forgiveness. He showed people forgiveness. If you want to be an encouraging person, you've got to learn how to show forgiveness. Now, notice, I'm not saying forgive people, right? That's to be like Christ. It doesn't matter if you're the biggest grudge keeper in the world. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been commanded by Christ to forgive people. Now, I know, there are very few people that are like, yeah, I love forgiving people. No, we want to hold grudges. We want to hold things against people because that gives us power. And we don't like not having power. And we feel powerless when we have to forgive people, especially if they've not asked for forgiveness. But if we are to be like Christ, we need to give forgiveness. But there's another step to that. Because forgiveness can be something that you do internally. The person doesn't even have to be around for you to forgive them. But if you want to be a person of encouragement, you have to show forgiveness. We're going to show you how this happens. It looks in Acts chapter 9. Remember, if you were here last week, we talked about a guy named Philip, who was one of the deacons, one of the waiters of tables for widows in the first century church. And this guy named Saul, who was a Pharisee, got orders from the high priest to get rid of the people of the church. And so Saul took his little band, a little army, and he started going house to house to house, arresting Christians and their families and actually putting them to death. And so he literally was this terror, if you will, of the early first century church. And so the church scattered and it went everywhere. But something happened. God said, listen, I've got this guy named Saul who's doing this, and I am going to come into his life. And so the Bible says, as Saul was going from one place to another on the road, the Bible says that Jesus Christ showed up to him. And he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And not just a follower of Jesus Christ, he became a messenger, an apostle of the gospel of Christ. And so he began to preach and teach and do all these things. And so after a while, he came to Jerusalem because he wanted to meet with the other apostles so that he could learn from them, that he could connect with them and do what God had called him to do. But the apostles are human beings just like us. And Saul, the terror of the church, got saved. Sure he did. It's just a trick, guys. Don't buy into it. He wants to infiltrate the church and then kill us all. So when he comes to Jerusalem, nobody wants anything to do with him. Nobody will talk to him. Nobody will invite him in. If he shows up at the door, they're like, we don't know. He's not here. Click. Yeah. I mean, they don't want anything to do with him. In fact, look at this. Acts chapter 9, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They're like, we can't trust this guy. And there's no way that we can trust this guy. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Then watch this. Then Barnabas, son of encouragement, brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, hears about Saul, goes and finds Saul, goes to Starbucks AD 10 in Jerusalem, sits down, has a conversation with Saul, hears his story and says, listen, this guy is genuine. And he shows up at Peter's doorstep with Saul. Can you imagine Peter's like, hey guys, what's going on? This is Saul. Great, awesome. Hang on a second, let me get something. You know, he runs out the back door. It just doesn't make any sense. And he goes, no, listen, you guys gotta understand. I've talked to him. I've listened to his story. He has really accepted Christ. And he not only gives him forgiveness, he shows forgiveness to everyone who is willing to hear. He says, listen, he is one of us now. We need to not just forgive him, but embrace him. In fact, Saul's name was changed to Paul later on. The Bible tells us that he's writing. He says, you know, when I went to Jerusalem, I only ended up meeting with two of the apostles. Only two of them would meet with him, Peter and John. He says, those are the only two people I met with. But Barnabas was the guy who opened the door to allow Saul to become Paul. He showed forgiveness. If you want to be a person of encouragement and therefore a person of influence, you need to show forgiveness to those who've hurt you. The second thing that Barnabas did, which is really interesting, is that he helped people flourish. He helped people flourish. He would come alongside people and look for opportunities to help them become better at what they were doing. He would come alongside and say, listen, I'm looking at what you're doing, and I think if you do it this way, this will actually be a more effective way to accomplish what you're doing. And so he would come alongside them, and then he would take them with him, and he'd go, hey, listen, you want to do something like I'm doing, you come with me, and we're going to do this, and you watch me do it. And then after you watch me do it, I want you to do it. And then while you're doing it, I'm going to watch you do it, and I'm going to help you become what you're supposed to be. He would always come alongside people and help them become what they were supposed to be. He would help them flourish. He was that support staff, that coach, that mentor who just, man, they're like, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. That's okay. Let's go to the next step. Let's try this. Let's move on. Look at this, Acts chapter 11. Now, it reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. What happened was there was a place in Antioch, a place called Antioch that was a little bit far away from Jerusalem, and they heard that there were a group of Christians that were starting to meet in Antioch. And they said, man, there's something great going on there. So they send Barnabas, whose real name is Joseph, up to Antioch to pastor the church to get it going. When he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done, and he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So he goes there, and he starts to pastor this church, and the church just starts to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And watch what he does next. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So Barnabas is told by the apostles, go pastor this church. He starts to pastor this church. He says, listen, I know a guy, and he's going to be great. Let me go get him. He goes and he gets the guy that used to terrorize the church, who he was the one that showed forgiveness to, brings him to Antioch. I really wonder how the people responded. They're like, oh, the terrorist. Awesome, thanks. Appreciate that. He says, no, listen, he's gonna co-pastor with me. And they're like, awesome, fantastic. And what happens is that Saul learns how to be a messenger of Christ right beside Barnabas. And they were such an effective team that the church began to grow and flourish. And the first time that the title Christian is used is because Barnabas is pastoring this church, and the people were so passionate for following Christ that everyone started to call him, and this is what the word Christian means, little Christs. People who look just like Christ. And so this church began to flourish and grow. And the Bible says that as they're meeting one day, that God says, listen, I want Saul and Barnabas. I'm calling you guys out. I want to send you on a missionary journey to reach people for me. And so Barnabas and Saul go out and they start preaching and teaching and all these things. And as the journey begins, the Bible records it's always Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then eventually, at one point in time, the Bible switches it to Paul and Barnabas. Because somewhere along the line in the missionary journey, Barnabas said, listen, Paul, it's time for you to take the reins. Go run with it. And Paul becomes the man that we all know today, the man that was the greatest missionary that's ever been seen, who's launched more churches, who wrote half the New Testament, all because a guy named Barnabas was willing to show forgiveness and teach him how to flourish and become what he was supposed to be. They took a young man along with him whose name was Mark. He was Barnabas's or Joseph's cousin. But early on in the trip, Mark got freaked out and went home. So after a while, Paul comes back to Barnabas after their journey is over and says, hey, let's go back and visit all the churches that we've planted. Barnabas is like, that's awesome. Let's take my cousin Mark with us. Paul's like, I don't think so. He abandoned us. He left us. He took off. Interesting, Paul, who was shown forgiveness, was unwilling to show forgiveness. But Barnabas said, listen, we've got to take him along. God's got plans for him. Paul's like, I don't really care. I don't want him. The Bible says that there was such a sharp disagreement between the two of them that they split and went in different directions. And so the third thing that we see about Barnabas that made him such a great encourager is that he allowed people to fail. He allowed people to fail. You see, the interesting thing about failure is that failure isn't fatal, but failure is an incredible teacher. It can teach you what not to do. I love the story about Thomas Edison. The numbers are going to be wrong, so don't send me an email and go, oh, the numbers were, I don't care. It's a story of itself, okay? He like tried 200 times to come up with a light bulb and couldn't figure it out. Every time the light bulb would explode, it would explode, it would explode, it would explode. Then finally, he figured out if he rolled the filament smaller, that it wouldn't explode. And a reporter asked him, what's it like to fail 200 times at figuring out how to do a light bulb? He goes, what are you talking about? I've never failed a day in my life. He said, all I've done is figure out 200 ways not to make a light bulb. And so he looked at failure as a way to teach him how not to do something. And that's exactly how Barnabas looked at it. He said, listen, Mark has failed. I understand that. But you know what? That's not fatal. That's just a leadership lesson that he's learned. Acts chapter 15. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. And Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated, and Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. The greatest missionary duo that the world had ever seen split and went in two different directions, and Paul picked up a guy named Silas and continued to do his missionary journey, and Barnabas took off with John Mark, his cousin, back home. And what's interesting is we never really hear an awful lot about Barnabas after this, but we hear about a guy named Mark after this quite a bit. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says this, only Luke is with me, and bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. The guy who Paul didn't want anything to do with ended up becoming such a great helper that Paul asked for him by name, because Barnabas came alongside Mark, showed him forgiveness, helped him flourish, allowed him to fail, and Paul ended up calling him to be his right-hand man for the rest of his life. And so Mark worked alongside Paul until his death, and interesting enough, after Paul's death, John Mark worked alongside a guy named Peter. Have you heard of him? And while he was with Peter, John Mark wrote a book which is named Mark. Matthew Mark. The guy who was a failure that Paul wanted nothing to do with wrote the Gospel of Mark and ended up being Peter's assistant until he died. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Peter is writing, it says, "Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark." It wasn't his biological son, but he loved him to the point where he called him his son. Now let's put all these pieces together, because remember we started with the fact that a consistent encourager earns tremendous influence. This guy named Barnabas, a simple man of encouragement, helped establish the church at Jerusalem. So the very first church, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, established his church, Peter preached, 3,000 people come to Christ that first day, and the Bible says that thousands of people came to Christ after that. The very first church, by the way, was a megachurch, just something to throw out there. And Barnabas was there helping make it happen. He was such an incredible man that the apostles sent him to become the pastor of the thriving church at Antioch, where the Christians were so influential that they were literally called little Christs. He trained a guy named Saul, who God changed his name to Paul, who became the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament and established more churches than anyone in the world ever has. He also trained a guy named John Mark, who was a failure, who ended up becoming the assistant for both Paul and Peter, and ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas, a guy who you may have never heard of before in your life, literally influenced the entire first century of Christianity simply because of his encouragement. You see, you don't need to be well known. In fact, people may not even know your name, but they know your character. I don't know that Joseph was ever called Joseph after they nicknamed him Barnabas. Can you imagine, you know, being named something and no one ever calling you your name ever again because that name, that nickname stuck so well? I mean, maybe you're short and everyone's called you Shorty since you were like 3 years old. I don't know. And you're like, oh, I know exactly what that's like. That's probably not the type of thing that we're talking about, because this is like the encouragement thing. You know, it's like, man, they literally call, hey, there's encouragement man. I mean, let's put it that way. You know, big E with a cape. He's encouragement man. And everywhere he went, they knew him as the encouragement guy. And he was such an encourager that he literally influenced the entire scope of Christianity by his encouragement. You see, sometimes we get so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget that one of the things that God has called us to do is to be an encouragement to those around us. Can you imagine if we took that on as our personal goal, to be an encouragement to everybody that we met? And we all did it. I mean, can you imagine how exciting that would be? You walk in and it's like, everyone's encouraging everyone. And it doesn't matter if it's raining outside, because everyone's like, this is awesome. It doesn't matter if it's muggy and humid and the air conditioner isn't sapping the, you know, the humidity out of the building. It doesn't matter, because everyone is being lifted up and encouraged. You know, it's interesting that as a church, our vision is to glorify God as an effective and influential church. That doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. It happens Monday through Saturday with every person that you meet. Are you an encourager? If you want to have influence, learn to encourage. Show forgiveness, help people flourish, and allow people to fail. You do those things, you will become a person of influence. Father God, we thank you so much for this guy named Joseph, whose real name we never hear again, because he was such an encouraging man. God, I pray that we would see that, but not only see it, allow it to impact us. It is so easy for us to be negative and discouraged and frustrated and overwhelmed and irritated and cranky and all those things. But God, if we will focus, and it's going to take an act of you working in us, if we focus on being an encouragement to others, it'll change our own perspective on life. God, you've called us as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be people of influence, to be people who come into others' lives and influence them for Jesus Christ. And God, we've learned this morning that this man named Joseph, literally influenced the entire first century of Christianity because he was an encourager. Help us, God, to find unique, exciting, engaging ways to be an encourager to others. Help us be people who are ready to show forgiveness. Not just give forgiveness, but show it. Help us be people who want to come alongside others and help them flourish. And God, teach us. Teach us how to allow people to fail sometimes. Not so that we can rub it in their face, but so that it can be a learning lesson for them, so they can become the men and the women that you've called them to be, for your honor and for your glory. Help us to be like Barnabas. We pray this in Jesus' name.